that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this Epiphany season, we've been looking at the readings from 1 Corinthians and asking the question, what might it look like for Jesus to be manifest, to have an epiphany of Jesus in the midst of a local congregation? What did that look like for the early Christians in Corinth, and how might it look for us today? And for the last 2 weeks, we've looked at the text from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Paul was critiquing the Corinthians because there were divisions, there were factions within the community. They were gathered around various teachers, Paul, Apollos, and Peter. And last week, we saw that Paul also critiqued them because in Corinth, the Christians had begun to chase after what Paul called human wisdom. And in doing so, they disconnected themselves from the preaching of the cross. Now, it's important to make a distinction between wisdom and the human wisdom that Paul is critiquing. Of course, there's a rich biblical wisdom tradition. Books of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Job, etc. give us a lot of wisdom. And also, it's possible to read Greco-Roman sources and other non-Christian sources and derive wisdom from those sources. There are things we can learn from everyone and at any time, in any place. There are a lot of writers and thinkers, a lot of poets and artists who are somehow reflecting wisdom and truth. And so Paul is not critiquing that sort of thing. But what Paul is critiquing is a Christian making a decision to say that, okay, the message of a crucified Messiah is fine, but I need to go after human wisdom from some other sources because there is something lacking in that message of Christ crucified. Paul had started the church in Corinth by preaching both to Jews and Gentiles, and he saw both Jews and Gentiles come to faith. And then as Paul did, he left and left the church in Corinth in the hands of those that he had raised up to be its leaders. But it seemed that those leaders had been manipulated by others. And these others had told them, well, it's fine that you heard the message of Christ crucified, but there's a lot more to life than Christ crucified. There's a lot more to truth than Christ crucified. And isn't, at the end of the day, Christ crucified just a little bit embarrassing? And isn't there something about Christ crucified that makes you shudder just a little bit? And wouldn't you like to just move on to something a little bit more uplifting and a little bit more compelling and a little bit more socially acceptable? Wouldn't you like to do that? And the Corinthians said, okay, that sounds good. And they started pursuing wisdom that was apart from Christ crucified. And they started pursuing power that was apart from Christ crucified. And the result was division in the body of Christ and false teaching, false understanding of the truth of the gospel message. The result was that the church in Corinth was an absolute mess. And they were a mess because they had made a decision that Christ crucified was simply not enough, that there was more than Christ crucified, and they began to pursue that. But Paul is calling them back to the proclamation of a crucified Messiah, and he's telling them straight up, look, the Jewish community is really interested in signs. They remember Moses, and they want the Nile to turn to blood. And the Greeks are really interested in wisdom. They have Plato, and they have Aristotle, and they want somebody like that. But a crucified man is not a sign of power, like turning the Nile to blood, nor is it, on the face of it, anything wise. The philosophers would look at that and scoff. And so when you become a Christian, Paul is saying, you have to understand that the leading influencers in the world, whether they're religious influencers, political influencers, philosophical influencers, artistic influencers, are going to think you're just a little bit crazy, and you have to be okay with that. And the Corinthians had made a decision, well, we're actually willing to leave behind the crazy message of Christ crucified in order to embrace some of this wisdom that's being taught by the Greeks, and maybe even pursuing a little power as sought after by the Jewish community. And so Paul today in the text from 1 Corinthians 2 reiterates his strategy when he came to Corinth. He tells them, look, when I came to you, and this is in the first five verses of chapter 2, when I came to you, I committed to know nothing among you except Christ crucified. Because I don't want your faith to rest on human wisdom, but rather on the power of God. And so what Paul is reminding the Corinthians is that when he came to them, what he did is simply to announce Christ crucified. Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah, and he was crucified, and God raised him from the dead, and in so doing, God is remaking the world, and he's offering forgiveness, and he's offering eternal life. And do you want to come and receive that? And the Corinthian Christians said, yes, we do. And so Paul is saying that that very simple message, it wasn't given with rhetorical excellence. I didn't use any kind of emotional manipulation. I simply stated what is true, that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. And on the face of it, that seems crazy. It doesn't make any sense. You would not arrive there by any measure of logic. But what happened when Paul made this announcement is the Corinthian Christians came to faith in Christ. And Paul is saying that's an indication that the Holy Spirit was at work. The phrase he uses here is a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Now, throughout the book of Acts, we always see that when people come to faith in Christ, there is some evidence that they've come to faith in Christ, often speaking in tongues. But Paul wants to be careful there because the Corinthian Christians had elevated the gift of tongues to such a degree that that was their main focus of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul wants to be careful not to say, and remember what happened when you became a Christian. He's saying the fact that you responded positively to the message of Christ crucified is an illustration of just how powerful the Holy Spirit is in your life. Because on the face of it, this is not a message to which anybody would respond. But you did. When I announced Jesus Christ crucified, something happened in your heart. The Holy Spirit moved on your heart and you responded to this because you believed this message. And that's an indication that the Spirit is at work in your life. And so Paul says, this simple message, Christ crucified, elicited a response of faith from you. And so the Holy Spirit is at work. Remember that. I didn't try to be rhetorically excellent. I didn't use any emotional speaking techniques. I wasn't mining the depths of the Greek philosophical tradition, and I wasn't seeking a sign of power. I made an announcement about a crucified man, and the Holy Spirit moved on your hearts, and you responded with faith. Remember, Paul says, that is exactly the message that I brought, and that is exactly why the fact that you are now choosing to leave that fundamental truth of Christ crucified is such a dangerous decision. The message is Christ crucified. When you responded to that message, the Holy Spirit was at work. But now you're choosing to go a different direction. And so then Paul, and this is really important when you look at verse 6, when Paul says, but among the mature, we do speak wisdom. So is Paul here actually undoing his main point? Is he actually now dividing Christians between the mature and the immature? And is he saying, look, I'm not about human wisdom. I'm not about human wisdom, but I actually do teach wisdom if you're mature enough to handle it. I would suggest, along with most scholars, that Paul here is using irony. And irony is a dangerous form of speech because you're saying something that you don't mean when you're using irony. And it's easy to be misunderstood. But I think Paul here is using irony because the Corinthians believed that they were super mature, that they were complete, that they were perfect. And they knew that because they had these very ecstatic spiritual experiences and they were pursuing the heights of human wisdom. And they were pursuing the heights of human power. And because of that, they believed that they were mature. And Paul says, okay, I do have some wisdom, but you can only handle it if you're mature. And the Corinthians are saying, oh, great, that's us. What is it? And Paul goes back, Christ crucified. And this is a gift of the Spirit. Remember, he's telling the Corinthians, that when you heard the message of Christ crucified, you responded in faith. The Holy Spirit was at work and the Holy Spirit was active in your lives. And this is a gift of the Spirit. And so Paul's making a contrast now between wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit and wisdom that's apart from the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that now you have chosen to pursue wisdom apart from the Holy Spirit. But when you responded to the message in faith, Christ crucified, God gave you the Holy Spirit. And because the Holy Spirit is active in your heart, you have all the wisdom that you need. You don't need to go chase after other sources of wisdom. And even someone like Thomas Aquinas would say something similar when he's talking about the difference between the capacity of natural reason to acquire virtue and the necessity of the Holy Spirit to become complete and to develop what St. Thomas calls the theological virtues, which St. Paul outlines in his epistles, especially Galatians chapter 5, which we talk about as the fruit of the Spirit. And so St. Thomas says that apart from the movement of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, you cannot become complete or mature in these virtues. And Paul is saying something similar to this, that you all, when you responded in faith to the message of Christ crucified, were given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is irony all the way through because the Corinthians were saying, oh, look, we know about the Holy Spirit because we have these very ecstatic spiritual experiences and we use all the spiritual gifts. We love that stuff. And Paul is saying, yes, I know that you do, but an indication of whether or not you actually have the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's presence in your life is how connected you are to the radical reality of Christ crucified. And the fact that you don't seem to be content with the message of Christ crucified is an indication that you're not quite aware of the reality of the Holy Spirit's movement and work in your life. And the Corinthians stood back. So, oh, this doesn't make sense to us. Because what Paul is preparing to do, remember, in his great discussion of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, is remind the Corinthians that the greatest manifestation of the Holy Spirit in their midst is what? Anyone know? Love, right? The end of 1 Corinthians 12, now I will show you a more excellent way. Love is patient. Love is kind, and so forth. So Paul is preparing the Corinthians to receive the reality that the greatest manifestation of the movement of the Holy Spirit in their life is love. And it's not just any kind of love, but it's the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us when he was crucified. Again, back to Christ crucified as the center, the foundation of what it means to live and be a Christian. So Paul is saying, I didn't come with human wisdom. I didn't use emotional techniques. I didn't mine the depths of philosophy. I simply announced Christ crucified. And when I did, the Holy Spirit moved. And if you want to talk about wisdom, I'm happy to talk about wisdom. But true wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit, Paul says. Remember, you were given the Holy Spirit when you believed. And it's as the Holy Spirit moves and works in your life that you're capable of becoming the kind of person that recognizes that love, as demonstrated by Jesus on the cross, is the primary way in which we live as Christians. I was just this week reading some reflections by Martin Luther King Jr. as he was meditating and trying to teach the people that he was working with in the civil rights movement about what it meant to love their enemies. And I think that this is a prime example of how counterintuitive the message of the gospel really is. Because if you were to ask a group of oppressed people how to develop freedom from that which is oppressing them, the techniques that Martin Luther King used would probably not be the logical ones, right? And so King said, what we would do is teach our people what it looked like to love their enemies, to teach the people what it looked like to sit and to be beaten, to be carted off to jail and to look the person who is beating them in the eye. And not in order to shame the person who was beating them, because that didn't usually work, but to look at the person in the eye that was beating them and understand that they bear the image of God and that Christ died for them. It's this sort of counterintuitive love in action that can only come from the Holy Spirit. And it's this kind of love that the Corinthians were deciding wasn't enough for them. And instead, they were pursuing other things. And Paul said, the wisdom of this age, and he even speaks about the rulers of this age. He says, look, guys, do you really want to go after the wisdom of this age, the rulers of this age? Do you remember what the rulers of this age did? They crucified Jesus. That's the kind of wisdom that the rulers of this age have. The kind of wisdom that crucifies the Lord of glory. You're really pursuing wisdom from these sorts of people? The kind of people that crucified Jesus? You're seeking wisdom from people who have power, worldly power? You're seeking wisdom from people who are respected by people in the world? Remember, these are the people that handed Jesus over to death. These are the people that crucified Jesus. Do you really want to pursue wisdom there? And Paul says, no, don't pursue wisdom there. The Holy Spirit is at work and is active in your heart. The Holy Spirit is at work and active in your life. And it's from the Holy Spirit that Christians derive true wisdom. And again, I want to be clear, that's not saying that we can't see wisdom and see truth outside of Christian circles. But that truth that we see and that wisdom that we see outside, to use Thomas Aquinas' language, that's a sign of natural revelation, or in the Reformation traditions, we would say that's a sign of common grace. The wisdom, though, that comes by revelation from the Holy Spirit, it will always lead us back to Christ crucified. And so Paul concludes this section by saying that we have the mind of Christ. Now, interestingly enough, that Greek word mind is nous, and that word is usually used to translate the Hebrew word ruach, which is the Hebrew word for spirit. And so the spirit and mind, in many ways, in this sense that Paul's using it, are interchangeable. And so, again, Paul is calling them back. We have access as Christians to the very mind of Christ. Why in the world would we want to pursue the mind of the rulers of this age? Why in the world would we want to pursue the mind of human wisdom when we have the mind of Christ himself? And so what this does is calls us back again to the crucified Messiah. Because when else does Paul use this phrase, the mind of Christ? It recalls that great text from Philippians 2 that Matt Rucker preached so well on New Year's Day. Have this mind among you, which was in Christ Jesus. He was in the form of God, but he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead, taking the form of a servant, he emptied himself, right? So what does it look like to have the mind of Christ? When we have the mind of Christ, we understand what Martin Luther King understood, that becoming a servant, manifesting the love, the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated on the cross, was the most wise thing that we can do in our families, in our neighborhoods, and even with our enemies. Pursuing wisdom from the rulers of this age, pursuing wisdom from the philosophers of this age, yes, there certainly might be truth and there certainly might be wisdom there. But ultimately, the wisdom that we need comes from the movement and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst. And the movement and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our midst will always take us back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and will always manifest in our midst as love, and the kind of love that Jesus demonstrated for us on the cross. So how does Jesus manifest himself in our midst this Epiphany season? It's through love, the kind of love that he showed us on the cross. How do we become the kind of people that manifest that kind of love? And it's by coming to a crucified Messiah, receiving love from him, receiving wisdom from him, receiving power from him. And then we have that love and we have that power that we're able to give away. Amen.